Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life. We know that you have given us every good and perfect gift, and that you're the creator of the world. That everything that we have had in the past, everything that we have today, and anything in our future will have come from you. We are so thankful for these blessings. We know that you give them to us even though we fail to meet the mark that you have set for us. And we know that you bless people in this world who do not believe in you, do not believe that you even exist. But yet they have homes and they have livelihoods and they experience joy in this life. It's a great demonstration of how much you love the world that you created. Help us to love you more. Help us to draw closer to you every day and withstand the schemes of the devil. We know the devil is active and is tempting us every day with things that will pull us away from you. But we know that your word has taught us that you'll show us the way of escape. There'll always be an option to leave, to run away, to do what's right, to say what's right, and help us have the courage to do that. We know your son died for us, that he was buried, that he was raised, and he ascended and seated at your right hand, and he prepared a place for those who are faithful. We look forward to that home one day. Bless all who are here today who are hurting. Lift their spirits. Give them peace and comfort. Continue to bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. May you raise up elders for this congregation that will oversee this work as it conforms to your word. Be with us in all that we do. Give us mercy and grace. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our study in the one word series. And the word, say the word peace. It's a word that gets used a lot. It's a word that is very constant and common in our culture today, in our history. People talk about world peace. People talk about, and you see that governments have peace accords between nations. We see all the terrorism and all the things going on in the world, so when are we going to have peace? And we can say that there really hasn't been a point in time, other than the first couple of chapters in Genesis, where there really has been peace on earth. And the reason there hasn't been peace on earth is because Satan is always active on earth. Satan is always trying to disrupt peace. Satan wants there to be disharmony. He wants there to be trouble. He wants there to be fighting. He wants divorces. He wants resentment. He wants jealousy. He wants terrorism. He wants wars and civil wars. He wants all of those things, and therefore those things happen because we are human beings and we give in to those fleshly desires. We give in to the selfishness. We give in to all those things, and then we don't have peace. And unfortunately, sometimes when we don't have peace, we look up at God and say, "Why did you do this?" But he had nothing to do with it. It's simply because Satan put that in front of us and people gave in to the trouble, thinking that it would produce some type of good, but it never did. And so peace is an elusive thing. Peace is out there. We want to have it, but it's just so hard to find it, to get a hold of it and keep it once we have it. We always start off by defining terms in this series, and you probably thought you didn't know any Hebrew, but you do. You've heard the word shalom. Heard a Jewish person, you'd say that word. This means peace. It's a greeting that they would give, or at other times when wanting good for somebody. They'll say that word, shalom. And it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. It's a very common word in the Jewish language. 302 times you see the word shalom. And it means, of course, if you said, what does peace mean to somebody, they'd say, well, it's the absence of conflict. It's where there's no trouble. There's not a problem. But it's also bigger than that. It also means wholeness. Or to be complete is to have peace. And that's significant, particularly as it's used in the New Testament. There's a word there in the Greek which is used 95 times. It means the same thing, really, as shalom in the Hebrew. It's interesting that this word, this Greek word, is in every New Testament book except the book of 1 John, and I have no idea why that is. But there is one book in the New Testament that doesn't have this Greek word for peace. So it's a pervasive idea in both Testaments. This isn't an obscure word. It's not a concept that is in a couple of books here and there, and we have to go really digging to find the word and know what it means. It is all throughout the 65 books of the Bible, all but this one, either the word itself or the concept. And it's interesting that when you read the letters of Paul, his 13 epistles, and in every single one in those greetings, you see where he wants peace for the people. He'll say peace to you and give his greeting. That he is Paul, he's writing that book. That's very interesting. He didn't say, I want you to have great wealth. He didn't say, I hope you don't get sick this year. He didn't say, I hope you get another job because he got laid off from the last one. He doesn't mention a lot of things maybe that we would say if we were writing a letter to somebody and addressing them. He said, I want you to have peace. He wanted the Thessalonians to have peace. He wanted Timothy to have peace. He wanted the Romans to have peace. He didn't care where you live, man or woman. I want you to have peace in your life. Isn't that essentially what we say to people when we see them at the hospital, in a hospital room? Isn't that what we're saying to them in a funeral home? Isn't that what we're saying to them when we go to a reception, when we go to a wedding, when a couple is starting a new life together? When we do different things in each one of those settings, and we talk about different things, but essentially, when you boil it down, what we're saying is, I want you to have peace in your marriage. I want you to have peace now that you lost somebody that you care about. I want you to have peace now that you have a physical disability. And you used to have peace and live a normal, active life, but now you have this trouble. That's why Paul said it so many times. It applies to every situation. He wrote to those people and said, I just want you to have peace no matter what you're doing. Because it's really every person's goal. Even though they really don't talk about it. Now, you've seen this quote from Henry David Thoreau, the mid-19th century. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Men lead lives of quiet desperation. That's the quote you've probably heard before. The next sentence goes with it, explains it a little better. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation. What it means is you look at a guy and he looks like he's got it together and he's calm and he's resigned. What he means there about resignation, he's resigned to things. He said, well, what's going on inside of him is desperation. He doesn't have to be running around and sweating and banging his hand on the desk at work and look like he is just full of tension and anxiety. He said, no, you know what most men do? They don't go around looking like that. They look normal. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. He said, what it looks like when they look resigned? What's called resignation, really? You know, it's really just confirmed desperation. I tend to agree with that. Live long enough. Know enough people, you know yourself, and say, yeah, that's right. They really do lead lives of a quiet type of desperation. Because they all want peace. Everybody on the inside is tending to have this longing for something more, and so they never really quite get to that peaceful state. There's something always churning. It may be a big issue, it may be a little issue, but there's still a little bit of something in there where people say, I wish I could have peace and I just don't have it. There's a lot of scripture we could turn to. We saw in the beginning, 302 times we have shalom in the Old Testament, and about 95 times in the New Testament we have this word peace. We can look at a lot of different chapters and verses about peace, but a couple of them are most significant because they're from Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Remember that same statement is in the top part of that same chapter. Do not let your heart be troubled. It says it again here. I'm giving you peace. He said another time, you may think, wait a minute, I thought he said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Well, he was referring there to the dramatic thing that happens when the gospel comes into a place and it divides people. It causes disruption. The gospel is not always accepted by everyone. So you have those who accept and those who reject, and then it creates a little bit of discord. Here he's talking about something different regarding peace. He said, I'm here to resolve this internal sin problem that you have. This conflict that you have with sin. Who fixes that? How does that resolve? Me. I give you peace for that issue. And just two chapters later, John 16, verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I taught these things, I said these things so that you could have peace. And he said, you know what's out there? You know what everybody else preaches? You know what they say? You know what they want? What they're offering to you is nothing but trouble. It's the things that keep you up at night. It's a different teaching. It's a different philosophy. Out there is all kinds of tribulation. With me, you're going to have all kinds of peace. Remember Paul said, Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can't find peace in the world. You find a lot of things, but you're never going to find the peace of God that is incomprehensible. You can't even explain it. There are three different areas, three different relationships where we have to find peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with ourselves. So I want us to use the last few minutes of the lesson today talking about those three relationships where we have to find peace. And start by talking about the peace of God. A verse that you know very well, Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before God justified, and we've talked about that word before, just if I'd never done it. That's how we are stand before God one day, in Christ justified, just if I'd never done it. And how do we get there? How do we stand justified? He says this verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get peace with God through any other direction. This picture of a man going down the road, you see different signs on the road. You can get off of this exit and peace with God, and it says, you know, with money, peace with God comes through this, peace with God comes through that. The only direction that goes is the one that says peace with God, Jesus Christ. And we go that way. And we go that way, where we end up is we can stand justified before God. We can have peace with Him. Some of you haven't heard me tell the story before, but I'll tell it again about the preacher Keith Parker and his son Pete Parker. Pete was born with some of his brain outside of his head. Wasn't supposed to live more than a few days. He lived a few days. They said, well, it's going to be just a few weeks. And he lived a few more weeks. And he was actually able to have a surgery to remove that part that was outside of his head. But he's been in a wheelchair his whole life. He's never doesn't speak in sentences. He's never taken a step. But he's about 35 years old now. And Keith's wife Sandra takes him to about everywhere Keith preaches. He preaches all over the country. And Keith told a story once about Pete being at the end of the pew during worship, as he usually is. And the usher came by and gave out the Lord's Supper and was standing there at the end of the pew. Pete reached up and held the usher's hand. So he just stood there and held his hand to say, Keith was sitting on the pew between Pete and the usher. And so Pete reached over and held his dad's hand. So there that Pete was between them holding their hands, and then Pete put their hands together. And so Keith said he was sitting there holding the hand of the usher during the Lord's Supper and thought, well, where do I let go? He's got to finish. He said, so here I am holding this guy's hand. But Keith said, that was an illustration of what Jesus did with us and God. He put our hands together. That's all this verse says. And in Christ, what Christ did is he took God's hand, he put our hand, he put them together. We can be justified in Christ. We can have peace with God only through him. You cannot achieve it with merit. See, some people think that. Some people think, I can have peace with God by living this perfectly seamless moral life. And I'm going to come up with a list of things that I'm going to never do. It might be the Ten Commandments. It might be things in culture today. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I will put all those things together. And if I'm perfect on that list, then God's going to really love me. And I'm going to be saved. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that you cannot do that. We do need to live a moral life. We need to follow the commandments of Christ. We need to follow the commandments of his credential ambassadors called apostles. As we study the New Testament, of course we need to do that. But if we can live a perfect moral life, there'd be no need for Jesus. And we could go around saying, hey, patting ourselves on the back and say, well, look how good I am. I got to go to heaven because I'm so good. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, no, Paul said you've been saved by the grace of God. He said, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. You can't go around bragging about how good you are and how you earned your way to heaven. It's impossible to do that. You can't have peace that way. And God does not thrust salvation upon us, or thrust peace upon us. It's not something we just wake up in the morning and God said, well, I've decided today that you're saved. I've decided today that you're going to go to heaven. And you really didn't have a choice in the matter. It was not any conscious decision that you made. It's just what I wanted to do. I'm going to look down and point at that person, and they're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is a choice to be made. There is a decision that man makes to either follow the world, follow Satan, or follow Christ. And when we follow Christ and obey the gospel, we have peace with God. But we need to have peace with man. The Bible's very clear that not only ultimately do we have to have peace with God to go to heaven, but the Bible says we live in this world every day. We're going to live in a certain amount of years. And while we're living the certain amount of years, we have to have peaceful relationships to the best of our ability. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. The Hebrew writer didn't say, stir up trouble wherever you go. Try to drive a wedge in things. Try to point out all the bad things that are going on. Make sure when anybody makes a decision, you're the first one to come along and point out how bad it is, how it's going to fall apart, how it's going to fail. Be sure that you point out everything that your spouse does that isn't just to your liking, just the way you want it done. The Bible doesn't teach any of those things. This verse says that we pursue peace with all men. That we're going to strive to do things, say things that will create good relationships with people. And we know how to do that. We know that's done through encouragement. We know that's done through support and loyalty and all those types of things. Doesn't mean we can't have disagreements. Doesn't mean we can't suggest things to make something better. It just means that our pursuit, notice the word there, our pursuit is not to tear something down. Romans 14, verse 19, Paul said, so then we pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of one another. He also said in Romans chapter 12, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Because that's what people usually say, and they're right. They say, well, wait a minute, there's two people involved. I could strive every day of my life. Look at both verses there have the word pursue. I could pursue it every day of my life, but all I get from them is anger and spite and jealousy, and they don't care about peace, and they're just trying to constantly come at me with more and more things. You're right. You can't control them. You can't dictate for them how they live. You can't turn them into a robot. You can only control you. So in Romans 12, Paul said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that we are to be peacemakers. We need to make peace, not just be peace believers or peace talkers. That's what a lot of people are. They're peace talkers. That's what you hear a lot in culture today. Talk about peace. We're going to have peace here. Well, fine. Who disagrees with it? Nobody's going to disagree with that. Just saying that doesn't mean anything. Are you going to be a peacemaker? Are you going to make peace? Are you going to do the things that's going to create a peaceful resolution? That's what Jesus wants from his people. Not just somebody believes in it, not just somebody talks about it. I don't care what you think about the three people in these pictures. I don't care what you think about their particular religion, their particular lifestyle, or their particular politics. That's not the point. The point is that these three people in their lives looked at something and said, there is a conflict here. And I will try to resolve that conflict, whether it be blacks versus white, blacks versus the government, whether that be the rich versus the poor, the sick versus the healthy, the neglected versus the privileged, whether it be I don't want the country of India to be a British colony anymore, we need independence, and therefore India now is the largest democracy in the world. People said, you know, we're not going to talk about peace. We're going to try to do something. Whether you like their methods, whether you like their beliefs, that's beside the point. They just said, here's a problem. We'll try to resolve this in some way. We talk about peace all the time. We believe in peace. But it's got to have real meaning. It's got to have real follow through. And finally, we have peace with ourselves. And maybe this is the hardest one to have. Be a baptized believer in Christ. be saved by the blood of Christ, have peace with God. And you may be somebody that pursues peace every day with other people. You may be the nicest person on earth. You would say, who wouldn't like that person? Maybe you create peace wherever you go. But when the day is over, and you're by yourself, or you're at home, you're in your private moments, and you've got to look in the mirror, sometimes the hardest place to find peace is with yourself. I love this verse from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, where he's standing in front of Felix, giving a defense of what he's done. They say this guy's stirred up trouble, he's causing problems, he's troubling everybody, he's got to be stopped. And in that, Paul defends himself in several areas, but I love what he says about looking himself in the mirror. He said, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. It's a great statement. Wouldn't that be great if you could say that every day of your life? At the end of the day, you could say that. I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. He did not say, he did it. He didn't say, every day I was able to accomplish that. He just said, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. It's a goal. It's my ambition. To be able to look myself in the mirror without regret in what I do in front of God and how I treat my fellow men. The world offers this false inner peace. You've heard this before. Want to have inner peace? And some people do it through various types of exercise. They're trying to find this, their center, they say. The center of their body to balance their lives. Nothing wrong with that. Some people do have a lot of relief in exercise and do those types of things. But really, when you look into what the world is offering in terms of internal peace and inner peace, it's really just selfishness. It's really about you need to advance yourself. You need to cater to yourself. You don't need to let anybody stand in the way of your personal fulfillment. And if you think that you can find this peace by mutilating your body to become a woman instead of a man, if you want to achieve this through some type of unbiblical, ungodly marriage, if you want to have this by manipulating people in the business world, and taking advantage of older people on a telephone. If that creates in your life what you really want, if you can find your own type of, that is really what you need to do. You just need to pursue those types of things. And you're going to have peace. But it never really happens, does it? Because one day they wake up and they say, well, yesterday I got what they told me I needed, and why don't I have peace? Still have conflict. How come things didn't get better? Isn't that what Adam and Eve went through when Satan went to them and said, hey, all you got to do is eat that fruit? The only reason God told you not to is because you'll be like him, and he doesn't want anybody to be like him. And when you eat that fruit, Satan said, your eyes are going to be open. It's going to be great. You're going to have all kinds of peace. And they opened their eyes after eating the fruit, and they had anything but peace. They definitely didn't have peace with God. And that's the same thing that happens every single day in our world. When the world offers this false, phony, inner peace that's really just a dressed up way to say selfishness. I want us to read just one passage this morning, last couple of minutes. In Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There was not a peaceful situation on that boat. It's anything but peaceful. When you have veteran fishermen who were afraid out on the sea. And Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was there. And he wakes up from his sleep and calms the storm. Jesus can calm your storm. Every time you read the Bible, you have to say, what is this teaching me? What are these verses teaching me? Why was this story told? We read this and we say, Jesus can calm my storm. You think of your life, what is causing you distress, what is creating disruption, where you have no peace. Jesus can calm your storm. He did it for so many people in the Bible, and I don't think he loved them any more than he loved me, any more than he loves you. Jesus can calm your storm. But so many people think he can't do it, that he's incapable. He calmed the storm 2,000 years ago. He could raise the dead. He could do all those things, but he doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about the stress in my life. Of course he does. When Stephen was being stoned and looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Jesus was concerned for Stephen even though Jesus had already gone to heaven. If he cared about him, I'm sure he can care that he does care about you. You've heard the phrase, give it to God. This idea of surrendering things to God. Praying about things. Trusting in him. Or we really just stop fighting. Yes, you need to do what you can do in situations. Yes, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Then eventually, though, and throughout that process, you have to say, now, I'm not going to fight this. I'm not going to cause distress in my life about this thing. I'm going to do what I can do. But I'm going to give it to God. Because he's stronger than I am. He's more powerful than I am. He's wiser than I am, and he knows what's best. As Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe somebody here this morning who does not have peace. You may not have peace with God because you're not a Christian. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sins and confessed Christ. You've never been baptized into Christ. You can do that today. We'll baptize you. And have that peace of God through Jesus Christ. You may not have peace with other people, and you may need prayers because your relationships are not what they need to be. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Try to encourage you this morning. You may not have that true internal peace and that comes through the recipe, the prescription that the Bible gives. So if that is your concern, you can also respond. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.